Very thankful to the Lord to be with you again here at Macedonia and to see each of you. Trust that you will come praying one for the other and praying for preaching grace that I would be able to speak those things that are right and appropriate, that the name of the Lord would be glorified, and that we would all be edified as the body of Christ, built up as a spiritual house and made fit to offer unto the Lord our praises. It's always my prayer at the end of services that we that our efforts be found acceptable as praise unto the Lord, for truly He is worthy to be praised. My mind has been laid upon a subject that is one of these subjects that could be 20 weeks if we had the liberty and the time to try to go through it. I hope that in some way I can present it, that it will spark your desire to study God's Word and to look up some of these things and to consider them. I don't think I'll do much more than scratch the surface, and we certainly pray for divine guidance as we try to get into this subject. I want to first turn to James chapter 1 and notice three verses, verse 12 through 14. It said, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." We could go ahead and read the next verse. He says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." So we have the subject of temptation that we like to consider, and especially in the scriptures as relating to the number 40. Many times, and if I were to ask you to consider how many 40s can you think of, you would probably have several that you could think of, something that went on for 40 days and 40 nights, or 40 days, or something that went on concerning this number of 40. And I'm not a numerologist or whatever you would say, to where I think every number is some significant number and it means this every time you see it in scriptures. However, there are certain things I think associated with certain numbers that we can clearly see. The number 40 in the scriptures is often dealing with God's judgment upon a people, or a great temptation that is undertaken. I want to look specifically concerning this text in James chapter 1 and go back and relate it to the occasion in which the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was tempted after his baptism. And I hope that we can bring some of these things together. And again, I beg an interest in your prayers. There are some who say that the Lord Jesus Christ could not have been tempted with evil, because this scripture says that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And we declare unto you that Jesus Christ is, was, and always shall be the Son of God. He's always been the second person in the Trinity. Yeah. Now, he only had an earthly existence beginning with the Virgin Mary, when she was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost and conceived, and the scripture says that holy thing within her was called the Son of God. Yeah. But let's say the day before that, the week before that, the month before that, and go all the way back, as far back as the very creation of this world, the person that we know today as Jesus Christ was there. He was in the beginning. The book of Revelation calls him the beginning of the creation of God. Some folks take that one verse, they run with it, and they say, therefore, Jesus was a created being. No, it's not saying Jesus was created. It's saying he is the creation. He is the creator. And you can go to John chapter 1 to prove this, when he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. He says, all things were made by him, The Word, as described in John chapter 1, as also represented in 1 John 5:7, when he says there's three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. John 1 says that that Word is a Him. It has a pronoun of a Him. And it says all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So everything created was created in 6 days by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning, you can see the Trinity. God said, let there be light, and all the things that were created, and it says, let us make man in our image. You have the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost all in the creation. On day one, God said, let there be light. There was light. God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void. It said the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So there you have God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in complete harmony in the creation. But nevertheless, it says here about God that He cannot be tempted with evil. You and I are tempted. And this text that I read you in verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Not only can we be tempted, we are certain to be tempted because we have a frail nature and we have an enemy that his whole purpose in existence is to steal, kill, and to destroy. His purpose is to take that, and I think he wants to assume the very throne of God, which he can never do, but his goal is to destroy us if it is possible. And since he seeks to kill us, and another name that we have for him, he's called the devil, he's called Satan. In Revelation, he's called the old dragon. But we also know him as the tempter. He is the tempter. His work in the very beginning in the garden, it says that he beguiled Eve. He saw her and he went up to her and approached her. And he began to, and what a temptation is when you are trying to draw away and entice someone from that which is right or righteous and upright, that which is good, and you're trying to entice them away from it into another way, which is evil. And certainly that's what the serpent did. The serpent says unto Eve, do you see that? Well, first of all, he questions what God said. He gets her to question what God says. The devil is a very wily, subtle, I'm going to call him an individual. I don't think he has all power, as some folks want to give the devil credit. We find him in the book of Job walking to and fro in the earth. What do we know about our God? He's everywhere present and nowhere absent. The devil's not everywhere. Now, the devil's somewhere, but he's not everywhere. There's times I think he's in my back pocket, or he's in my heart, or he's come to church with me. But also, I don't want to think I'm that important that the devil would ever take notice of me. Certainly, he took notice of Job, and the scriptures tell us that we war against spiritual wickedness in high places. I don't know where the devil is. I don't know where he roams. I know what he's doing. He's going about trying to kill and steal, and he's going to go into the place that he can have the most influence. And if that influence is in a minister of the gospel, and we can get that minister of the gospel to turn away from and be enticed towards something that is evil or against something that is good, and in doing so, he'll trip up the church or cause the church to stumble, to fall away from him, and to be scattered like sheep that are scattered without a shepherd, then that's what he's going to do. Often I think he's in places like Washington, D.C., in the very seats of government, working things behind the scenes to the detriment of the Lord's people. It's one reason he tells us to pray that we might live peaceably with all men, that we ought to pray. In other words, keep to our own self, study to be quiet, do our own business, and pray that the Lord would watch over and providentially preserve us from these temptations. Verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endures temptation. I want you sisters and you children, especially the young ladies, to understand this is not saying just men are tempted. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation means man, woman, boy, girl, man in a general sense, mankind. Right. The individual that is tempted and drawn away. He's being enticed by, and it could be the devil. It could be workers of iniquity, such as, we'll just call them the devil's angels. It could be false prophets and false teachers. It could be some of the inner workings of the devil, and he puts them in places that are easily accessible, like in our music, in our television shows, in our advertising, in our schools. You don't think that the workings of Satan are in our schools. You just need to attend some of them. And you'll find that in public schools, there are certain things that are being taught as facts that years ago would have been taught as theory. Yeah. And they're there to entice us away. They want us to just buy in and swallow the many lies that Satan has told concerning the Word of God. But we need to be grounded in the truth. And whenever we're tempted, whatever that temptation may be, it may come in the most unlikely places. It may come among friends. It may come even in family. It could come anywhere. We have to be on guard, take heed, beware, be circumspect, always vigilant to look about and to keep in our hearts those things of God. David wrote, he says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." So we need to have his word before our eyes and before our thoughts to keep us in times of temptation. But when the temptations come, we have to endure those temptations. In other words, don't go towards them. Don't go away from the paths that we know are established in truth. Now, I will tell you that every word of God is true. Every word of God is pure. It's preserved for us. This is our rule of faith and practice. When you don't know what to do, seek God's word. When you don't know what to do, seek God's divine guidance by praying that he would lead us and direct us. The Lord will never tempt us with evil. That's what this scripture says. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. And when he's tried, he shall receive a crown of life. Once he's gone through the temptation, there is a blessing. And he calls it here a crown of life. I don't want to illustrate to you or to make you hopeful that every time you get a temptation and you don't succumb to it, that you're going to get a crown that you get to wear, or that somehow the Lord is marking crowns for you, that in heaven you're going to get to wear a bunch of crowns in heaven because you endured a bunch of temptations. That's not the sense of this text. He says you're going to receive a crown of life. You're going to receive something on your head that's visible, something on your head that is noticeable. You're going to feel blessed.
Yeah.
And what it is, he says, it's a crown of life. You receive life when that temptation is passed. I want you to think of it like the storm that we had last night. In the midst of the storm and the wind and the thunder and the lightning, there's a lot of anxiousness. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know if trees are going to fall. You don't know if maybe your house is going to suffer damage or so forth. But then what about this morning when you looked out and the sun was shining and all is well? You have this sense of relief and this sense of blessing. And I trust you said, "Lord, thank you for watching over us during the storm and during another night." There's a crown of life that you experience. And I'm going to tell you that when others see you go through trials and temptations, it's a crown of life that they can see and that they can thank God for. When I see the Lord's people going through very, very difficult times and they suffer these things with grace, they suffer them to the honor and glory of God, they endure them, and it doesn't draw them away. Think about Job. He endured the temptations that the devil threw at him. He lost family as far as children. He lost all his worldly goods. He lost his health. And he even lost the good sense of his wife, who told him to curse God and die. But in all those things, he never faltered. He never failed. He never said, "You know what, you're right, I'm just going to curse God and die." No, he said, "You know, woman, why are you being like one of the silly women? Have we not received of the Lord good things? Shall we not also receive evil?" Not meaning wicked, but bad things. things in life that, you know, everything we experience here is not going to be good. We're going to have good and bad. And he says, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He endured temptation. And when you see somebody doing that, and they endure it with joy, and they endure it with grace, it encourages you. Because you know that you're going to have temptations as well. You have been tempted. You may be being tempted, if I said it right. And you're going to be tempted. As long as we live, we're going to have temptations past, present, and future. You say, well, right now things are good. I'm on a high. I'm not going through any temptations. Just get ready. Take heed. You better hang on to something tight because temptations are coming.
Yep.
A man that's born a woman's few days and full of trouble. So some of the things we're going through in this life are going to be filled up. There's going to be days filled up with trouble. But we're in a blessed state when we can be enduring of these temptations. Now, he says, first of all these blessings we have, we're promised of the Lord to all them that love him. You know, if you love the Lord, that's your heart, that's your goal, that's your what you're seeking after. You have the promised blessings of life. We know that the worst that can happen, what's the worst that can happen? What's the very worst that can happen? Whatever it is, the Lord's stronger than that. Whatever it is, the Lord's mightier than that. If death is our biggest foe and enemy in this life, our Lord conquered death. He resurrected folks. He resurrected himself. And because he lives, we live also. So we have many promises that are given to us because we love the Lord, because we are loved of the Lord. And don't ever think for a minute that you love the Lord first. We never love the Lord first. We always, the scripture says, we love him because he first loved us. So he's the cause of our love.
Right.
Now he says, let no man say when he's tempted. There is a very popular view in the world today being taught in most of the mainstream religions that every difficult circumstance in our life that comes our way, that the Lord did that to us to teach us a lesson. He did that to us to bring us to some realization or some truth. And I'm not here to tell you you can't learn from your mistakes and that you can't learn from your temptations, your trials, and your sufferings. We have a lot that we learn from our sufferings. The thing we learn from our sufferings, first and foremost, is the Lord is never going to leave us nor forsake us. He's always going to be with us. If he's with us in six temptations, he's going to be with us in the seventh temptation. How have you made it to this very hour? Now, some of the younger folks may not have had as many hours as some of the older folks, but the older folks that have life experiences, I think, would say if you have come to worship the Lord, you can look back in your life and say, I'm here because the Lord led me to this very hour. He led me to this very time in my life to be thankful and grateful and to worship him. And the Lord has brought me into this way. Much of the world is teaching that all this bad things that happen is it's the Lord's hand at work, and he's doing it so that he can rescue you and somehow be more glorious than he already is. I want you to know, and I'm going to contend, that the Lord of glory that we love and that we worship is glorious.
Amen.
He was glorious before the creation. He was glorious in the creation. All the magnificent creation he's given us shows forth his glory. You can see lilies and think about the glory of God. You can see the providence he has for the birds and think about God. You can see the springtime blooms and think about the resurrection. There's so much that the Lord has given us in his creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament uttereth his power. But he was glorious before the creation. He's glorious in the creation. He's going to be glorious when this world is folded up and put away. The fact that he sent his son to die for us does not make him more glorious. The Lord doesn't need to create a catastrophe so that he can save us from it and then say, look what I did, I saved them from their catastrophe. That's not how the Lord works. The Lord is good and the Lord is gracious. Now, We can go to Elijah's life and see there are earthquakes that the Lord is not in. There are winds like tornadoes and winds that will rend the rocks that the Lord is not in. There's fires in this world that the Lord is not in. I would rather say that there, you know, if there's a disaster that kills people, I would rather think the devil did it than to say that it was of the Lord. Right. Now, I'm not going to give him credit. I don't know what the devil does and what he doesn't do, but I know this about storms and earthquakes and fires, disasters and sufferings and temptations in this life. The Lord's powerful enough to save us from them. And this says, he will not tempt you to be drawn away from him, which tells me he's not the author of sin. Another very popular view among world religions is that God knew Adam would sin, God caused Adam to sin so that he could come down and rescue him from that sin. This says he doesn't tempt anybody to sin. Whenever he said, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that's in the midst of the garden, do you know what he meant? He meant, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden. He didn't secretly want him to do it. He wasn't secretly hoping he would do it. He wasn't commanding him in private to do it. He commanded him not to do it. He told him the consequences. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. When you're tempted, never say, God did that to you. God did not tempt you. God does not ever try to draw you away from the true and right paths. Now, if you go to Genesis chapter 22, it says God tempted Abraham. You've got to be very careful in that text. And then you have to be careful with what I'm about to tell you after that. In Genesis 22, if you remember that chapter, it's a very... very vivid chapter. Most people could say, all right, this is, if you're a Bible reader, I know what 22 is about. It's about the time Abraham was told to offer Isaac his son. And he said, offer Isaac your only son. Take him to a place that I'll show you. Offer him as a burnt offering unto me. Well, he just gotten him by promise. He spent all these years leaving his family and going to a place that God was going to show him, and he had a son named Ishmael. The Lord says, Ishmael's not, but you're in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Sarah's going to have a son, and Sarah has a son. His name's Isaac. Now he said, now go offer him. And what does Abraham do? Abraham says, okay. Okay. I can't imagine. But it says he rose up early and he went to do it. That's right. He left his servants. He says, me and the lad are going to go worship, and we're going to come back. It says God tempted Abraham. Now, did God tempt him to commit murder? Did God tempt him to commit sin? No, he didn't. Was God going to suffer him to sin over this? No, he's not. He says, go offer Isaac. And Abraham's understanding was, this is my heir, and if I offer him as a burnt offering, the Lord will resurrect him again. I've already received him from the dead once. And if this is what the Lord wants, this is what he's going to get. And he went to offer him, and he was at the very point of killing him when the angel stayed his hand, and there was a transfer, a substitute, where the ram was caught in the thicket and offered instead. Remember what Abraham told his son Isaac. He says, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. Yes. And that's what the Lord did. There was a substitute made, and the Lord Jesus Christ took our room instead. But if you go read in Hebrews chapter 11, what it says about that temptation, it says, by faith, when Noah was tried, offered up Isaac. Now, this is a side note to the subject of temptation. But Hebrews said he offered him. Hebrews said he offered up Isaac. We know he didn't kill Isaac. He was spared having to kill Isaac, and a ram was put in his place. But the Lord gave Abraham credit for doing what he commanded him to do. Because I'm telling you, in his heart, he was good as dead. In his heart, the knife was going to take and slay his son. But he stopped him, and the Lord prevented that. And he says, by faith, when he was tried. So what I'm telling you is, God never tempts an individual to sin. In the temptation of God telling us to do something, commanding us to do something, to try our faith, to see whether we're going to be faithful or not. I believe Job was tried. Job, why did the devil get on Job's case? What was the point of it? The Lord said to the devil, "Have you considered my servant Job?"
Yeah.
It's not like the devil was after Job to begin with. The Lord says, "Look at Job. There's not another man like him in all the earth. Have you considered him?" He says, "Well, he doesn't serve you for nothing." He said, "If you let me do these things, he'll curse you to his face." The Lord says, "Give it a try. I know Job." But Job was tried. He had endured with much long suffering these temptations and trials of life. And he was blessed because he endured them and he came out. He received the crown of life. He received double. He had double children, double possessions. And the latter end of his life was blessed more than the former. So, always know that there's a principle. God will not tempt us to sin. Now, the other side of it is, don't think every time you see the word tempted that the word tried can be substituted, and it cannot be. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus Christ endured temptation. He endured temptation, I think, early in his conceived earthly life. From the time that he was born into this world, he endured temptation. We have some that we can see readily. And I want you to understand this text here when he says, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. He can't be tempted with evil in the sense that you and I are tempted with evil. No. If something is dangled in front of us, and I want to tell you, we can go to Matthew chapter 4 and we'll see the temptation of Christ. I want you to know that Jesus Christ was tempted in every single way that you and I are tempted. There's not a single temptation that we go through that Jesus Christ didn't go through. Not one. Every lie of Satan, the Lord Jesus Christ heard it. Every reward from Satan, if you'll do this, I'll do this, it was tried. He presented it to our Lord. That's why it says he was tempted in all points like you and I, yet without sin. Unfortunately, when I'm tempted, sometimes I succumb to that temptation. Sometimes I make the wrong choices in life. And then I have to repent and I have to ask for forgiveness. And thankfully, we have a God that is a forgiving God, and he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all of our unrighteousnesses. But nevertheless, the Lord Jesus Christ endured those temptations, every one. And there's a purpose for that. If we go to Hebrews chapter 2, he tells us in verse 17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." He was a little boy, just like you little boys were little boys. He was born the same way that you're born. He lived the same way you lived. He was made like unto his brethren. Whatever sufferings they go through, he went through. Whatever emotions that we feel, he felt. And the reason it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren is that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. He's going to offer himself for the sins of his people. And in order to be a faithful high priest, he has to understand what his people go through. He has to understand what his people suffer. And in making a reconciliation for the sins of his people, it says, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them," or to help them, or to comfort them. It's what that word "succor" has to do with help and comfort. He's able to succor them that are tempted. Well, we're all tempted. I think we've laid that groundwork. And we have a blessing when we endure that temptation. But in the midst of the temptation, what we need to keep in mind is we have one who has endured the temptation before us. We have one that we can go to find grace to help in time of need. Go to the fourth chapter of Hebrews, he says, and we'll just go to verse 14 and 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Now, if you children are going through English, we don't normally write with double negatives. We don't say we don't have a high priest which cannot be touched. Why doesn't he just say we have a high priest that can be touched? How come he puts it the way that he does? Why does he use a double negative? And what he's doing is he's eliminating the possibility that our high priest is not touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's eliminating the possibility. He's not saying that we have a high priest who could possibly be touched. I want you to think of it in terms of you go to a judge or you go to somebody in authority and you tell them their case and you lay out all that you've suffered and you need them to come to your help. I got a supervisor that lives in our district, and I live on a road that's not very inhabited. I have one or two houses on the whole road. He's not interested in my road. I can tell him, but the potholes are deep and wide and it's tearing up my car and it's dangerous for my kids. He's not touched with the feelings of my infirmities. If he was touched, he'd bring his machine in there and grate me a road or make me a road that was fit. You might go to a judge and lay out your case, and the judge says, you know what? I don't want to hear that. I'm throwing your case out. We do not have a high priest that just can be touched. We have a high priest that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. When you're sad all by yourself, and you enter into your closet and you cry, and nobody else in the world knows what you're suffering, the Lord knows what you're suffering, and He cares. He's touched with your infirmities. He hears your cries. He knows your needs. He's a very present help in time of need. So he says, we don't have a high priest that cannot be touched, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. What's the difference in the experience of Jesus and our experience? The difference is he endured temptation without sin. We do it in sin. Sometimes we sin. Sometimes we don't endure temptation the way that we ought to. He always endured it. He suffered without sin. So the conclusion then is in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. He sits on a throne that's described as a throne of grace. It's a throne where he dispenses grace every moment, every day. How often do you go to that throne? How often do you bow your head and say, Lord, I need help? That's how often he dispenses grace.
Yeah.
Every moment, everyone that goes unto him in prayer, he hears them. He answers them. Amen. Because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sits on a throne that's called the throne of grace. And he says, we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Mercy and grace. Now, what is mercy? Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. Now, what would you say a man of God deserves? Let's say that I knew I was coming and I spent all week in the Word and I prayed over it and I said, Lord, just give me liberty to preach in power like I've never preached before. And I come up to the hour. Do I deserve to preach in power? Do I deserve to preach better than I've ever preached? Do I deserve it because I put in the time? No, I'm going to tell you that if a man of God preaches, he receives mercy. If you hear the gospel message, you hear it and you relate to it and it sinks into the recesses of your hearts and you can rejoice in the Savior's love, you have received mercy. You haven't come as someone who's here to get wages of the Lord. No, you've come to get mercy at His hand and to find grace, that you don't deserve, to help you in time of need. So that's the essence of this temptation and the fact that the Lord is our succorer in the times of temptation. Now, I want to go for the rest of our time and look in Matthew chapter 4. Now, we could go to Matthew chapter 4, Mark chapter 1, or Luke chapter 4. All three of these tell the same story. All three of these tell the same story about the same thing at the same time. Now, the reason I say it that way is this. We may find in one of the gospel accounts where something happens before something else or something happens after something else. And it could be that both are true in the sense that the Lord taught this lesson before some event and he taught the lesson again after some event. How many sermons do you think Jesus Christ ever preached? Do you think he only preached to his apostles? Did he preach in a lot of different cities? He's preaching the same messages to them over and over and over again.
Yeah.
I trust I'm not the only one that ever preached about temptation. Now, you may not be able to say I remember the time and the person and the occasion that I heard this sermon before, but I hope you've heard something about the temptation of Christ here that we're going to talk about in Matthew chapter 4. This is probably the first time you've ever heard about it. Jesus taught lessons over and over and over. Yeah. The apostles did that. We can find parallel text that the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians, he writes to the Philippians, he writes to the Colossians. It's some of the same points and same themes. So it could be that Jesus taught something, then some event happened, then he taught it again. It could be that the chronology is not what's under consideration, but what's the substance is what's under consideration. But in Matthew 4, Mark 1, and Luke 4, it's the occasion when Jesus is baptized and goes into the wilderness to be tempted. It's the same occasion. And yet when we look at it, now Mark 1 is not going to give you a lot of information, but I'm going to tell you, always compare every scripture you can that is the same so that you can get the full understanding of the lesson. But in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, they're in a different order. We find the temptation from the devil that first it's this, and then it's this, and then it's this. But in Luke, it's a different order. Is it because somebody got it wrong? No, it's because the chronology doesn't matter. If we read very closely, we're going to find in Matthew's account, he says, then, after his baptism, Jesus was led by the up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, we have record of three temptations. If you just read Matthew, you're going to get in your mind that he went into the desert. He didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights. And then the devil came and tempted him these three times and left. That's the sense that we get from reading Matthew. And I'm going to go to Luke chapter 4 for just a minute, and then we're going to just keep our time in Matthew. But I want you to read Luke chapter 4. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days, he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, afterward he was hungry. During the 40 days, what did the devil tell him? Now, we have three things. I submit unto you, it doesn't take 40 days for these three temptations to be presented to the Lord of glory. And I believe he was tempted in many, many other things that aren't recorded for us. Why just the things that are? Why is it that we only have these three? Why don't we have every single temptation that Christ endured? Because you and I endure temptations. Because he records for us all the categories of temptation that we go through. If you go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, I believe it is. It's right there, could be 17. But he says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, these are not of the Father. This is what we're tempted with. We're tempted with the lust of the flesh. We're tempted with the lust of the eyes. We're tempted with the pride of life. And we'll see that in these temptations, the Lord being our helper. That's the categories of things that we're tempted with. So we don't need every single solitary event, every single temptation specifically mentioned What we need as God's people is to understand, how do we endure temptation the way we ought to? How do we not turn to the left and to the right when there's little things flashing over here? Do you think that Las Vegas is the city of lights by mistake or by accident? And I don't mean to call out Las Vegas as a sinner's town. You could say New Orleans, you could say Macomb, Smithdale, where you can do that at my house too. Not that Las Vegas is here, but my point is, all these flashing lights, they're meant to attract you. They're meant to attract you. You go in some of those places in Las Vegas, there's no windows to look out to see what time of day it is. They don't want you to know what time of day it is. They want you to come in there and forget how long you've been there. And they're going to dazzle you, and they're going to give you things. They're going to let you eat for $2. You can go eat the buffet for $2, and they're going to attract people in. Oh, I'm just there to eat. But while I'm there, I might as well pull on a few one-armed bandits. While I'm there, I might as well lay a few chips on this. And just to get you started, they'll give you some chips for free just to entice you to go do it. Yep. Now, if they gave everybody $1,000 worth of chips, how do they stay in business? Because they know if they give you $1,000, you're going to lose $2,000. And all I'm telling you, this is how the devil works. I don't think it's an accident that at lunch you can smell the burgers from all these burger joints. I think they put that smell out there for you. They want you to pull into their establishments and to eat their food. I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. I'm telling you that the devil and this world is designed to hit on the things that attract us. And when it comes to following the true and living God, we have to remain firm and not turn to the left or to the right, regardless of what we see, regardless of what we smell, regardless of whatever it is that's in our path. And the Lord is going to show us how to endure temptations. Now, I want to notice first of all, verse 1. He says that Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The devil didn't lead Jesus anywhere. The devil didn't entice him into the wilderness. The devil didn't lead him into the wilderness. The devil has never led the Lord Jesus Christ anywhere. The Spirit led him into the wilderness. It was God's providential will that Jesus suffer temptations like we do. Now, he fasted while he's enduring these temptations. He's not eating anything. He's enduring temptations. And I'm going to tell you, they were temptations. The devil was trying to entice him. And he wanted to, what I believe he was trying to do is get the Lord of glory to answer his temptation with heavenly, divine power. What is he trying to? He said, I want you to prove you're the Son of God. What did Jesus Christ come to do? Did he come into the world to show all the world, I'm the Son of God? I want you to see my power. I want you to see my glory. If he had come for that, he wouldn't have come born of a virgin in a little town called Bethlehem. He would have come, the sky would have split wide open, and he would have come with all his glory and all the angels into Jerusalem, wearing the crown, riding on the white horse, and all the descriptions of him as he's going to come in his power that second time. He didn't come that way. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He didn't have to prove to Satan or to anybody else he was the Son of God. There was a time Mary wanted him to prove it, whenever she's being told she's an unfit person. She's not, you know, she's having children out of wedlock, and that she's a sinner, and that she's this or she's that. And she wanted him to prove at the marriage, I want you to show him all your power. Turn this water into wine and help this little couple out who's run out of wine, and show them who you are. And what did he say to his mother? He says, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." It's not time for me to be openly manifest to Israel. There was a time, but it wasn't then. So she told the servants, "Do whatever he says." And he did the miracle. I think he did it for her because she asked, which tells me the Lord will give us miracles when we ask. But it wasn't time to be openly manifest. But here it says that when the tempter came, he says, if thou be the Son of God. He's questioning whether or not he's the Son of God. Command these stones to be made bread. Do you believe God, the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, could have made bread out of stones? Is that possible? The Lord says, I can make children unto Abraham of the stones. I can't even fathom that. I can't wrap my mind around that statement. But the Jews that were proud of their lineage and proud that Abraham was their father said, we have Abraham to our father. He says, don't brag about that. I can raise up children unto Abraham of these stones. I can't tell you how he could do it, but I'll tell you this. I know if he said he could do it, he could do it.
Yeah.
As far as making stones into bread, Jesus could do that.
Yep.
He took a little bread and fed 5,000 people and had more left over than when he started. The Lord of glory had power to do it.
That's right.
But he wasn't going to prove who he was. He wasn't going to use divine intervention that you and I, we don't have the power to do it ourselves. What if you're hungry? Can you command the stones to be made bread? Absolutely not. And what the Lord does is he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now what he just told the devil is, there's something more important than the food that I eat. And I don't know if you or any, let me just say me. I don't know if I spend more time in anything else in life than I do thinking about and preparing and eating. I spend a lot of time on that. I'm planning the meal. My wife will say, what do you want to eat this week? And I'm like, oh, I want to eat this and I want to eat that. And I think about what I want to eat.
Yeah.
And then I might sit there and chop up the vegetables for her or cut up the meat. Or, you know, I'm not the cook, but I'm a pretty good sous chef. And then we spend time cooking it and preparing it and my mouth's watering waiting on it. And then when it sat before me, I enjoy my eating. As far as time of the day, I probably spend as much time thinking about food as I do anything else. The Lord said, there's something more important than that. And I'm going to tell you, you children need to learn how to eat properly and healthy while you're young and not wait till you're 53 to have to change your habits. But there's something more important than eating for me, and that's God's Word. It wouldn't be a bad idea that before we eat, if we take a minute to read a scripture or to think about a scripture, because he says these things are more important than those things. Job in the 23rd chapter of Job says that I have counted thy testimonies more than my necessary food. I've kept thy word. I've held on to it. I've not strayed from it. My feet have not departed, and I have counted thy word more necessary than my natural food. So Job valued it more than food. The Lord of glory in Psalms 138 says, I have magnified my word above my name. Now Jesus has a name that's above every name, that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess one day. They may not confess him in this life, but they're going to confess him at the end. He has a name above every name.
Yep.
A name that is the most precious name that has ever been, and yet the Lord says his word is magnified above his name.
Right.
What I've said and my promises that I've given are more important to me, because my name won't be nothing if my word isn't true. The word of God is magnified above necessary food. And the way the devil tempted him at his lowest time, he's going to find what your flesh desires most and tempt you with that. He's going to draw you away from the Lord by what your flesh craves the most, whether it be food or something else. I'm going to tell you, in Ecclesiastes, he says, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, and the ear is not satisfied with hearing. Now, have you ever watched a TV program at night? And I'll have to say this, the homes that have kept me, if y'all have one, y'all hadn't played it for me. We hadn't sat around watching TV all night. We visited. We've had good visits. But surely y'all have seen a TV. Y'all have a TV. Maybe you have a phone that has certain apps on it. I've got one, and here's what I'll do with mine. I'll sit there and flip through watching these different things. And I used to do this when I watched more TV. is I would sit up at night and I'd look through, I'd have 178 channels of nothing to watch. And there's not anything on. And I'll turn it over one of the sports channels because I've always liked sports. And there's a Tiddlywinks tournament and I'll sit and watch it. I don't care about Tiddlywinks, but it's on, so I'm going to watch it. So what I hate the least, and then I sit there and watch it. I've wasted all this time.
Yeah.
My eye is never satisfied with seeing. I want to see the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. I might be reading a book that, it's not bad to read a book, but you got to set priorities. What's the most important book to read? I need to read the Bible more than I read my books for entertainment. But I can sit there and read page after page after page, and before long I've realized how much time I've wasted. Same thing with music. I hear a song and I want to hear the next song and the next song, and I like that one so much I want to hear it again. And before long, you're inundated with all this, but you're never satisfied. He that desires silver is not going to be satisfied with silver. It's always going to be something else. Our flesh is one that hungers and thirsts after the things of this world over and over and over and over again. The way the Lord defeated it was not by supernatural power. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. When you're tempted, when the devil's trying to draw you away, you need to have scripture in your heart and in your mind. Now, what was the message God was telling? I'm sorry, the devil was telling Jesus when he says, command these stones to be made bread. What he's saying is God doesn't care about you. God doesn't remember where you are. God doesn't know what you're going through. God's not going to provide for you. You've got to do it for yourself. Command those stones to be made bread, yeah, if you be the Son of God. The devil defeats that temptation. And then Matthew 4, the next one is, it says he takes him up to the holy city, sets him on a pinnacle, says, if thou be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in thy hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Now, the devil's quoting scripture. Don't think for a minute that people that hate righteousness and hate God and are, you know, the atheists of this world, they learn the Bible. They know what to say about it whenever conversations come up. They may know it better than us, and that's to our shame if that's the case. But he's given him this scripture from the 91st Psalm, beautiful psalm about God's providential care and protection over us. If you go read that carefully, who that's talking to and who it's talking about, and we won't spend too much time here, but he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Mighty. And he says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. This protection is promised to those that seek the face of the Lord and the will of the Lord, that seek his name, that know his name, that love his name. It's not just some random thing that the Lord's just going to protect you no matter what you're doing, when you're doing it, or how you're doing it. There are certain things in this life that are inherently dangerous for the child of God. We'll say drugs and alcohol. And sometimes somebody may lose their life on one trial of some drug. They go out, they get enticed to just try a little of this, and they lose their life because of it. That's what the devil was after. But there are certain things that are inherently dangerous, and we can't take the fatalistic view that because I'm a creation of God, God's just going to watch over me no matter what I'm doing. That's not the sentiment of that text. What the devil's doing is he's quoting it out of context. And you can believe that the devil is going to use whatever he can. He's going to get just as close to the truth as he can to get you away from it. Now, what does the Lord of glory do? He says, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says that all these things that are written to this end that you'll learn. Don't lust as others tempted God and lusted. Don't fornicate as others tempted God and fornicated. And basically The conclusion of it is, you can tempt God by your actions. If you know that you're supposed to meet together with the saints and you don't meet together with the saints, you're tempting Him. You're tempting God. You're proving Him, trying Him to see whether He's consistent in the way that He deals with you. And I can tell you, the Lord's consistent with the way that He deals with His people. And we ought to be consistent with the way that we deal with temptation. And here in this temptation, He says, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I'm not going to act irresponsibly to prove I'm the Son of God or that God will protect me. What the devil's telling Jesus is, God's going to take care of you no matter what. In this sense, that He's not going to ever let you hurt yourself, bruise yourself. Nothing bad can happen to you because God's going to do everything for you. Does the scripture say that you'll eat the good of the land regardless of your behaviors or the way that you seek the face of the Lord? Isaiah chapter 1, He says, let us reason together. If ye be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. If you will not be willing and obedient, you'll be devoured with a sword. You're going to eat the good of the land no matter what. You're going to always have good and not evil upon you. We can't be fatalistic to think that regardless of decisions and choices we make, that God's just going to make it all right. We have to understand that there's a fear and trembling that when we come before God, that the Lord, if He's displeased with our efforts and our ways, He's going to chasten us. He says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, when we are chastened, we are to understand that whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. But we better understand He's going to be a chastening God, and He's going to put His rod of correction upon us. If He teaches us that that's how we're to raise our children, how do you think He's going to deal with us? He's going to deal with us the same consistent way. And then the last one, He takes him up and shows him with the eyes all the kingdoms of the world. And He says, I'll give these to you if you'll fall down and worship me. He says, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. The lust of the eyes, the desire for wealth, the desire for fame, the desire to be recommended or to be held in high esteem. A lot of folks have left the things of this world. I knew a man in my experience who began to be interested in the doctrines of grace, and he came, but they had him as a player of an instrument in the group that he came from, and he would not leave that. He would not. He liked the recognition of how well he could play his instrument, and when it came down to changing or to converting to Primitive Baptist, we had no musical instruments. We weren't going to get any musical instruments. And because of that, he's like, I'm going to just stay where I'm at. The desire to be something or to count ourselves worthy of our own actions is a pull. Now, the Lord says this. I mean, the devil. Be very careful. The devil says to the Lord, I'll give you all these kingdoms. Now, that makes me think that the kingdoms of this world may be in the hand of the devil. To some degree, he's called the prince of the power of the air. There's nothing the Lord ever says to say he couldn't have given them to him. I think about folks that I was told that sold their soul to the devil to be musicians or to be actors or to be famous. I don't know. I've questioned in my mind whether the devil prospered them because of their willingness to fall away from the things of God. You ever get offered a job that is lucrative and it's away from any church, there's no church around, I'm going to tell you, I don't think the Lord's calling you to go there. The devil may be opening a door for you to get some of the riches of this world if you'll fall away from the things of God. So what did the Lord say all three occasions that we have recorded? It is written, it is written, it is written. I'm going to also give you this. He quoted every time out of the book of Deuteronomy. If y'all have a plan to read the Bible through in a year, Genesis is easy. It's a story. When you get to Exodus, it's not easy. Leviticus and Numbers, some of the hardest reading in the Bible. you're going to start in January in Genesis, you're going to quit by February when you get to Exodus because it's just so hard. I hope you hammered through it, but I'm telling you, it's hard.
Amen.
If I could encourage you to do anything, I would encourage you to read the book of Deuteronomy four times as much as you read Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, because it's the same material covered in a more succinct way. It's easier to read. I'm not telling you not to read Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. You need to read it. But read Deuteronomy four times as much. I was taught this way. I read the New Testament four times as much as I read the Old Testament in my normal daily reading. Not in my studying, but in my readings. I read three chapters in the Old, three in the New. And if you work that out, you're going to read the New Testament through about four times a year and the Old Testament through about once a year. But you need to read it. You need to commit it to memory. You need to hold on to these things. And when the temptations of life come, hopefully there'll be a verse that will lead you in the right way, that will help you to answer these questions. The Lord did not use methods to defeat temptation that you and I don't have access to. You and I have access to the same way that He defeated these temptations. And plus, you and I have access to the Lord of glory, who can give us supernatural means. What He says about His children is that we have power with God, and we can ask Him for special help, special aid, divine guidance, divine providence, and He's there as a very pleasant help in time of need. I didn't get to all that I really wanted to get into. I encourage you to go read the other 40s, look over the 40 days and nights that Noah endured in the ark. Go and read the 40 years about the wilderness, that the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness and ate bread. You can find a 40-year period of devastation on the nation of Egypt in Ezekiel 29. There's many other places. Matter of fact, David and Goliath, that wonderful lesson, has 40 right there in it. Goliath, 40 days, came out and challenged and defied the armies of Israel, saying, "Come and fight, and you can be our servants." And then David went and met him and defeated him. They're scattered all throughout there. And in every one of those lessons, you'll see how God blessed His people, God saved His people, God delivered them in times of great trial and temptation. I trust these things have been of some benefit, and if so, give God all the glory, honor, and praise.